The scripture reading is 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 39. 2 Samuel 23, the text is verses 9 and 10. But we begin at verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Haradite. Elekah, the Haradite. Helez, the Peltite. Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. Abiezer, the Anathothite. Mebunai, the Hushathite. Zalmon, the Ahohite. Maharai, the Netophathite. Heleb, the son of Baana, a Netophathite. Ittai, the son of Ribai, out of Gibeah of the children of Benjamin. Benaiah, the Pirathonite. Hidai of the brooks of Gaash, Abialbon the Arbathite, Asmaveth the Barhumite, Elihaba the Shaalbonite of the sons of Jashen, Jonathan, Shema the Hararite, Ahiam the son of Sherar the Hararite, Eliphethet the son of Ahasbai, the son of the Maacathite, Eliam the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite, Hezrei the Carmelite, Pearai the Arbite, Igal the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelech the Ammonite, Naharai the Beerothite, armor-bearer to Joab the son of Zeruiah, Ira an Ithrite, Gareb an Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text is verses 9 and 10. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the chapter, in the section we just read, we have a list of the mighty men of David's army, the men who distinguished themselves in the service of David's army. The writer of 2 Samuel is coming to the end of his account of the life of David. And just before he gets to the end of the life of David, he is inspired to include this list of David's mighty men. And so what we really have in this section of the Scripture is an honor roll. An honor roll of those who achieved fame in David's army. These men who distinguished themselves in David's army were known as the 30. Not because there were exactly 30 men in this group, although there might have at one point been exactly 30 men, and that's where they got their name. But they were called the 30 because these men became a kind of group in and of themselves. In today's terms, we might compare them to the Navy SEALs or to the Special Forces. These were men characterized by special courage and special ability. They were the 30. This group of elite soldiers was divided into three different classes of men. The first class consisted of the three greatest heroes, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. The second class consisted also of three men. Three men, including Abishai and Benaiah. And these men, along with a third, who is not given a name, these men had distinguished themselves above the common group of these elite men, but they had not attained to the level of the first three. The third class of elite men consisted of the rest of these men, 32 in this list. In the parallel passage of 1 Chronicles 11, 16 more names are added to the list. And that's probably because this list in 2 Samuel 23 is an earlier list that gives an account of men earlier on in David's battles that had distinguished themselves. And by the time you get later on in David's battles, more men had distinguished themselves and had become part of this group known as the 30. Above all these men was Joab. Joab, who was the commander-in-chief of David's army, and who had all these men under him. And of course, above Joab was David himself. Now we might be thinking, what is there to glean from a portion of Scripture like this one? What is there of significance here for us and for our lives today? Well, in Romans 15, verse 4, we read what things were written aforetime, the things that were written in the Old Testament, were written for our learning. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we know that there is something here for us to learn and something here that is profitable for us. Remembering that King David was a type of King Jesus. Remembering that the whole nation of Israel was a type of the church, a picture of the church. We can view these men in David's army as types and pictures of believers in the church today. Believers who are serving King Jesus. They are types of believers who are courageous in the army of Jesus. Believers who contend for the faith. Believers who quit themselves like men. Believers who put on the whole armor of God and who stand against the wiles of the devil. Believers who wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. And believers who, having done all and used up all their strength on the battlefield, are left standing, even as the enemy is slain and cut down before them. These mighty men are types of believers who are more than conquerors. Believers who are strong in the Lord and who give all of themselves and who venture all for Jesus Christ and who are counted among the worthies of Jesus Christ's army. Truly, all believers will have a place in that honor roll, because that honor roll will be none other than the book of all God's elect, those who lived by faith. And our worthiness is found in who we are in Jesus Christ. And yet the point is, these men in David's honor roll are given, in a sense, as our examples. They are to be compared, in a certain sense, to the heroes found in Hebrews chapter 11. These men and their exploits and their courage and their boldness in the Lord are given for our examples. And that's also why this passage is appropriate at the time of confession of faith. For Damon, who has just made confession of faith, there is warfare ahead. Spiritual warfare against sin and evil. Exactly because he is a believer. He has been enlisted by Christ into the army of Christ. And therefore, for Damon, courage is needed and confidence in the word of the Lord is needed. And Damon, if there's one thing that these men in David's army exemplify, it is that courage and it is that confidence in the Lord. The courage to give all that they are for the sake of their king. And through such men who have strong faith and a commitment to stand for the cause of King Jesus, the Lord God Almighty is pleased to accomplish great feats and great victories for His church. And so by looking at the feats of one of these mighty men, we trust that Damon will be encouraged in the spiritual battle God calls him to take up. And we trust that all of us will be encouraged to be valiant and faithful and strong in the Lord. This afternoon we focus on Eliezer, one who was one of the three greatest, three of the mightiest heroes. Eliezer, the man whose hand stuck to his sword. We take that as our theme, the man whose hand stuck to his sword. We notice three things. First, his courageous fighting. Second, his tightly gripped weapon. And third, God's great victory. There's not much that can be said about who Eliezer was or what happened in this event that's recorded in the text, but we can say some things, perhaps more than we think. First, Eliezer was a Benjamite. We read in verse 9 that he was the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. The Ahohites came from the tribe of Benjamin. Second, his name, Eliezer, means God is help, or God has helped. Eliezer must have grown up in a home with parents who trusted in the Lord and who knew that the Lord was with them and was their help. The strong faith his parents had must also have been worked within him. Third, in 1 Chronicles 27, verse 4, we read that Eliezer's father was one of the captains of the army. But perhaps it's better to read that passage this way, that Eliezer himself was one of the captains of the army. Not his father, but Eliezer himself. And he probably became captain because he had proved himself over and over again to be a courageous man of war and to be a leader on the battlefield. Fourth, being one of the great three mighty heroes, part of that first class of the 30, Eliezer would have spent a lot of time with King David. And like all the men in David's army, especially at that time early on when King Saul was trying to kill David, Eliezer must have loved David greatly. He knew who King David was. He knew what lived in his heart. And his allegiance was always going to be with King David. Even if King Saul was a Benjamite of his own tribe, his allegiance was to King David. His heart belonged to him. He certainly would risk his life for the honor of his king. That's what we can say about Eliezer. About the specific event that's recorded in the passage, we can say this. In this particular battle, the Israelites and the Philistines were gathered on the edge of their borders. From the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 11, it seems that the battlefield where they had gathered together to fight was the exact same spot where these two armies had met once before. Namely, when David was still a lad and David slew Goliath. And you remember that at that time, when David slew Goliath, Goliath had defied the army of the Israelites, mocking them and blaspheming God. And we read that on this occasion, the Israelites were defying the army of the Philistines. But what must have happened was this. As the Israelites marched into battle against the Philistines, they must have gotten scared of the Philistines and ran away. They went away. The men of Israel were gone away, we read at the end of verse 9. And we read that Eliezer must have been left to himself then, left alone to fight against the army of the Philistines. Left alone, you might say, to defend the borders of the church and to defend the heritage of God's people. And what do we read in the passage? We don't read that Eliezer fought off the Philistines as he tried to make a hasty retreat. We don't read that Eliezer had simply gotten caught at the front of the battle line and had to fight. But we read in verse 10, he arose. Eliezer did not just stand his own ground, but he arose and he took the offensive. As everyone else started running this way, Eliezer gripped his sword tight and started marching this way into the battle. With confidence in the living God, having God as his help, Eliezer fell upon the Philistines with his sword. And on this day, Eliezer must have slain even hundreds of the Philistines until they were all dead or had fled from the battle. One man who was as bold as a lion, with a love for the king's people and the king himself, marched into the battle and was faithful to the obligations that his king had placed upon him. And Eliezer kept killing the Philistines, and he simply kept hacking and killing these enemy soldiers, even until his hand was weary, because there were so many Philistines rushing against him who wanted to slay him. Instead of simply doing what everyone else was doing, Eliezer thought for himself and acted for himself, trusting in the Lord. He knew what his obligation was to his king. He knew what his obligation was to God's people. And following his obligations, doing what was right, having no concern, even if he was all alone in his cause. He wasn't dependent upon men because he was dependent upon the Lord. Now, Damon, there have been obligations that also have been placed upon you. Even as you made vows this afternoon, you willingly took those obligations upon yourself. Truly, each one of us has a personal obligation before God, and that's emphasized at the time of confession of faith. To adhere to the truths of God's Word, to confess them, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, to live a new and a godly life, to submit to church government. And just like Eliezer, we must quit ourselves as men and be faithful to these obligations and bravely draw our swords to fight in the good fight of faith. We have obligations towards our King, King Jesus. We must be faithful to those obligations. And sometimes when we do so, it might feel like this, that everyone's choosing to run in the other direction. Those who call themselves Christians, running away from their obligations. And there you are with your sword in your hand, left all alone to do battle. And then it becomes hard. And then you must have courage. We see that a great deal today. Many people who are simply turning and running when the enemy approaches. Or they say to the enemy, take us. They don't have courage to actually resist the enemy. Just as the soldiers in the army of Israel had gone away, leaving Eliezer to fight the battle on his own, so there's a great going away today. A great falling away. Christians who are abandoning their posts, who are giving ground that belongs to the church, giving that ground to the enemy, in their homes, in their churches, and schools. And then you must remember, I don't simply do what others are doing, but I remain faithful to my station. I remain strong in keeping my obligations. Others may run away, but I must arise and I must go forth in the strength of the Lord and fight. He didn't know he was going to make it to the end of the battle. That's exactly why he was courageous. Because he knew he had to fight. If others are not faithful in their obligations, that does not mean my duty to my obligations is lessened in the least. My obligations are not determined by the faithlessness, unfaithfulness of others. In fact, when others turn and run, I should be motivated to be all the more faithful because the honor of the King and the well-being of God's people is at stake. I am for peace in Zion. And peace in Zion requires that the borders be maintained and the enemy does not infiltrate. Eliezer's fighting in the battle wasn't going to be determined by how anyone else was fighting. He was going to fight simply as he knew he was called to fight and with the gifts and the strength God had given him, even if that meant being all alone. We don't even read that Eliezer admonished those who were turning and running away. He simply arose and fought as if nothing was different. But as I said, this can often be very hard. The Apostle Paul experienced that same kind of thing, and it was hard for him. In 2 Timothy, in the letter, Paul's last letter before he dies, he knows he's going to die soon. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Paul felt like he was all alone and everyone had abandoned him. Later on in that same chapter, Paul writes, "At my first answer, when I first had to give a defense before Caesar, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." But then what does Paul write? He writes, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And this might be the experience of God's people today, who have loved ones, friends, family, who don't have the courage to stand with them on the full truth of God's Word. Friends who do not have the courage or the confidence to stand in the battle, take up the sword of the Spirit, and fight against sin like they need to fight against sin if they're ever going to enjoy a victory. And then we perhaps also begin to feel discouraged ourselves. It's hard to have courage at these times. That's what makes someone a mighty man. Plus, after all, it's just one battle. They've had this piece of land before. We'll get it back later on. What's the point in standing here all by myself, wasting my life on this occasion? Then we have Eliezer for our example, who stood and fought. This leads us to ask the question, what are the reasons God included this passage in Scripture? I've already mentioned one or two reasons, but I want to list a few more here to see the significance of this passage and the whole that we read this afternoon. Why did God include this passage of Scripture? Well, first, God recorded this event in Scripture for the honor of King David. Congregation, let us notice that. Because first, consider this. David was the one who had given himself first as the example to these men and to Eliezer also. You remember when David, even as a lad, marched up against Goliath. And what did he say to Goliath? David said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." The fact that there were courageous men like Eliezer in Israel was because they had seen the piety and the courage of the king himself again and again. And not only that, but these men had such a love for the king. They had such a high esteem for their king, they would even grab him some water out of the well of Bethlehem and go through hundreds of Philistines, probably, to get to that water. Because they loved their king. The love of these soldiers for their king is on display in these acts. And that magnifies the honor of the king. Because only a great king is going to have great soldiers like this doing these kinds of things for their king. And that's a word for us. Because when we are courageous in fighting against sin, when we do valiantly for the Lord, even when many others are running away, when we stand for the right and are faithful to what King Jesus calls us to do, that brings honor to the King. Damon, let that be your motive to live a new and godly life and to fight valiantly against sin. Others might look at you and mock you, scorn you maybe for willing to be different than everyone else and not adopting their attitudes or standards and for being willing to put all on the line for King Jesus. But Damon, that very faithfulness and that courage brings a particular honor to the king. That's what's going on here. And if these men thought so highly of David that they did not hesitate to hazard their lives for his sake, how infinitely more worthy is Jesus of our self-denying sacrifices and our devotion and our love. These men are our examples. The second reason God included this passage of Scripture is to bring honor to Eliezer himself and to all these mighty men. Because God's abiding rule is this: I will honor those who honor me. And that's what God is doing in this passage too. Eliezer wasn't just honoring King David, he was honoring the Lord. He was fighting also because of his love for the Lord and his love for God's people. Eliezer was fighting for the church in this event. And God said, "I take special delight in Eliezer. I will also honor him as he honors me." It's kind of like Mary. just as Mary's act of anointing Jesus with that pure spikenard, And that will be as a testimony for her unto the end of time, through all generations. Also, Eliezer's act here of arising and single-handedly defeating the army of the Philistines will be known throughout all generations. And that's our encouragement to be faithful also. God's abiding rule is, I will honor those who honor me. I will honor those who love me. I will honor those who love my bride and honor her. The third reason God has included this passage of Scripture is to show us how true religion and true courage go together. Because David was a king who had greatly promoted piety and godliness in his kingdom. And as God's people grew in godliness, they also grew in boldness. That's exactly why it's during David's reign that you have such heroic acts being accomplished. Because you have great soldiers who had a godly and pious king who encouraged them in the fear of the Lord. And that's an important lesson for us to remember too. True godliness and true boldness always go together. What does Proverbs 28 verse 1 say? The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Children, if you want to be as bold and as courageous as Eliezer was, the greatest thing you can do is to cultivate a godly life, a life of obeying the word of the Lord. Because the more you obey the word of the Lord, the more you will also experience the Lord with you, and that His promises are true. He will never leave you nor forsake you. All you have to do is prove Him, and He will show you. The fourth reason God has included this passage of Scripture is to give us another example to follow. And we've touched upon that already. Eliezer was a courageous fighter, our example. But as we now continue looking at this passage and how it's an example for us, let us also pay attention to another aspect of how Eliezer fought, the way he tightly gripped his weapon. Because this too is very instructive. It's very instructive for young adults who have made confession of faith, and it's very instructive for all of us. How did Eliezer fight? By tightly gripping his weapon and never letting it go. We read in verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. First, let us consider the weapon. He fought with his sword. That is, he fought with the tool that God had given him to fight with. And second, how did he hold his sword? He held on to his sword so tightly, he never loosened his grip on that weapon that whole time he was fighting, so that by the time he was done fighting, his hand was so clenched up, his hand stuck to his sword. So it wasn't until after the battle, when others came and could pry his fingers off, that Eliezer could lay down his sword. And what does that show us? Well, it shows us the zeal and the energy with which Eliezer fought. And it also shows us that Eliezer knew just how desperately he needed his sword. And congregation, the fact that these things are recorded in the Bible tells us that these things too are for our learning. What is the weapon that God has given us to fight the enemy? To fight against sin and Satan and the sinful world and our own man of sin. The weapon He has given us is the Scriptures. In Ephesians 6 verse 17 we read, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible, and with it then also all the ways in which that word comes to us. The means of grace. That's the tool God has given us to fight wickedness. And how are we supposed to hold that Bible in our hand? We must hold it just like Eliezer held his sword. We don't trifle with the Bible, dangle it on our fingertips, but we grip it. And we grip it with all our might, and we use it with all our strength, with such energy, so that we cleave to the Word of God, and the Word of God, as it were, cleaves to us. We grip it, understanding that the Bible is the tool we need, the tool God has given to fight. And we grip it so that there even becomes an involuntary connection between the two, so that you're never severed from the Word. And congregation, what was so important about how Eliezer fought in the battle was this. He knew exactly how to handle his sword. He held onto his sword right away. He held onto his sword the right way so that he could use it properly. And then he held onto it and never let it go. That's the importance of preaching God's Word. That's the importance of catechism instruction and devotions. That we might also know how to handle the sword of the Spirit and how to cleave unto it. Let's be reminded of that at the beginning of another catechism season. Parents, this is for your children. Children, if you can hold on to the Bible intelligently, then you can also hold on to the Bible intensely. If you know your Bible well, then you can also grip your Bible with strength. And then you can also use it like it was designed to be used. And then, congregation, as you grow older and you keep exercising yourself in the Bible and you keep it in your hands, things even come to the point where it's like this. There's almost that involuntary connection between you and God's Word. So that just as Eliezer's sword stuck to his hand and his hand stuck to his sword, so God's Word sticks to us and we stick to God's Word. And we use it and we are confident in it. Children, that's what catechism class is for you. Catechism class is sword training class, where you learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, so that you can fight spiritually, just like Eliezer fought physically. But there will also become a time when we become weary in the battle against sin. Eliezer himself also became weary in his battle. And that was completely understandable, considering that there was no one else fighting with him. And that was understandable also, considering how great the enemy was and how numbers, a multitude probably, was sent to him. But notice this too. And this is where we see God's mercy in everything. In addition to God's mercy in everything we see so far, though Eliezer did get weary, God didn't allow Eliezer's weariness to overcome him until the Philistines had been beaten off. And the Israelites were already coming back to the battlefield, and all that was left for them to take was the spoils. That was God's hand in the battle too. And here we are reminded of what the Bible says when the Bible says, as your days, so shall your strength be. And what that means is this. God says, I will give you strength that is equal to the number of your days. I will give you strength that is equal to the calling I will give you. And as I give you battles to fight, I'll give you the strength that is equal to the battle. So that even though you are fainting, you're still slaying the enemy. And even though you grow weary, God still brings those enemies to fall before you. And just when you feel you might collapse and be done in, God will show you the victory belongs to the Lord. As for right now, though you are weary, press on, because the end is sooner than you think. And it's perhaps especially from that point of view, then, that we see that this victory over the Philistines was God's great victory. We read in verse 10, He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Notice how the Bible puts it. The Lord, Jehovah, accomplished a great victory. Yes, Eliezer is honored by God. He's honored by having his name here and by having this account in the Scriptures. But God was the one who obtained the victory. And that's how it is with us too. That's similar to what we heard this morning. God in His grace uses us, and in His grace He also honors us. But the victory is the Lord's. That's how it was in the Old Testament too. That's how it was with Eliezer. But then notice this too. See the Israelites turning back to the battlefield. See the Israelites rejoicing in the victory. Yes, they had been scared. Yes, they had not stood their ground like they should have. And God would remind them through the courage of Eliezer and through this event, you should have been trusting me all along because the battle was mine all along. The battle belongs to the Lord. What did the Apostle Paul say when everyone had forsaken him? At my first answer, no one stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What does Joshua say to the people of Israel just before his death? He tells the people, one man of you shall chase 1,000. Moses says it too. 5 of you will chase 100, and 10 of you will chase 1,000. Because the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you. What does Moses say in Deuteronomy 3 verse 22? Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, He shall fight for you. And congregation, what are we going to sing in a few moments? We're going to sing this. Thou hast filled my heart with gladness through the works Thy hands have wrought. Thou hast made my life victorious through great Thy works and deep Thy thought. And Damon, that's something you too must never forget. Yes, you must be as bold as a lion. You will experience that too. You must turn your face as a flint to the battle. You must quit yourself as a man against spiritual wickedness. And then in your whole life, you will also have to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. Because being spiritually strong doesn't mean just being tough. It means being humble, being gentle, being wise, being courageous in every single way, trusting the Lord. But then always be mindful of this. The Lord will make your life victorious too. Because Damon, He already has made your life victorious through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know that. You've confessed that this afternoon. That's what faith confesses. The victory belongs to the Lord. We will experience successes. We will experience setbacks. But the victory belongs to the Lord. And all of us, as we do battle against sin, against the devil, against the world of darkness, let us always fight in the battle, having our hands cleaving to our sword. Let us be like the mighty man Eliezer. Eliezer, the man whose hand stuck to his sword. Amen. Let us pray. our Father. We thank Thee for giving us the sword and for giving us the faith to hold it and to enjoy it and to use it for the glory of Thy name. Bless us, Father, that we might take up Thy sword and honor it by holding it with courage and confidence. And honor Thee, our God, honor Jesus Christ, our King, and bring honor to Thy name and to Thy people by holding it carefully, cleaving to it. Bless this preaching to our hearts and lives. Strengthen us, each one, by it. In Jesus' name, amen.